The other day, while I was, I was telling this guy I met on the street. We got into a conversation, and I always manage somehow to get the Lord involved in the conversation when I'm talking to somebody, especially if I don't know who they are and I don't know whether they're saved or not. Anyway, I was talking to this guy and telling him how wonderful God was or is, and that he gave his only begotten Son to die for sinners like me. Now, I thought that was important, and I say me instead of him or you or us. So I started out with me, how he gave his only begotten Son to die for a sinner like me, okay? And how much he really, really loves us. When suddenly I got hit right between the eyes with a question I never anticipated. Ever happened to you? Just suddenly out of the blue, you're just going along so smoothly, everything's falling into place, all of a sudden, whammo! Up comes a question that you just never thought was going to be asked. Just out of the blue, he clobbers me with the worst question he could possibly come up with. And of course, I was caught barefaced, and every bone in my body seemed to turn to mush. Ooh, been there, right? He said, "Tell me, preacher man, you think you know God pretty good, eh?" Well, I said, I think so. I hope so. I try to. And you're trying to tell me I should believe in God and that God is so loving, right? And how he has a special place in his heart for the little children. Then answer me this, preacher. Why would a God that's so merciful and kind and loving send his armies into a village or a town and kill every living thing, including women and children, and even the animals? You tell me that, preacher. Ooh. You see what's coming here, can't you? Let me give you the title to my message first. I've called my message today A License to Kill and a Heart to Forgive. A License to Kill and a Heart to Forgive. And I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 13, which deals about the doom of Babylon. And I want to read a couple of verses there. First, verse 7. Set the stage for what's coming here. Verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Okay? And I want to move on to verse 19. Verse 9. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof, out of it. Okay. How about everyone that's found shall be thrust through? Everyone that's found shall be thrust through. They don't sound like very encouraging words, do they? Thrust through. And everyone that is joined on to them shall fall by the sword. Ooh. Verse 16. Excuse me. Now let's go to verse 11 first. Verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And then verse 16. This is a very solemn verse, folks. Verse 16. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their house shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Verse 18. 18b, the last part of it. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children. Their eye shall not spare children. The doom of Babylon. God created us. God can do as he will with us. Are we talking about a just and holy and loving God? Well, stay tuned. Let's have a short prayer before we continue in this very important sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom as I bring forth these words, that others may hear them, Lord, and understand. Lord, I talk a lot about the children and how much you love the children and how dear they are to you, Lord. And then we read in your word how you sent in great armies and destroyed even the children, Lord. Oh, Lord, may the listener understand. May I understand fully too, Lord. For I ask and pray in Jesus' wonderful name. And for his sake, amen. Okay, let's go to Matthew. In Matthew 2, verse 16, we read, Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and on all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. That's what Herod did. That's not what God did. That's what Herod did. If a man builds a tower with his own hands, does he not have the right to tear it down? Or if a farmer plants a tree and it becomes diseased, is it not his right to cut it down? Or a house or a barn? And if God giveth birth to a nation and it goeth bad, then is he not empowered to have it destroyed? 1 Samuel 2:6 tells us, The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. How dare we compare ourselves with God? How dare we take the freedom that Herod took? God is holy. God is righteous. His plan is for the yearling to run free, for it was not meant to be shackled to a post. His plan is for mankind to execute fair judgment on what he is or what is his. For our God knoweth the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to come down tomorrow, just as much as he knows what's happening today and what happened yesterday. He knows what's coming in the future. And that's why he gave us his word in his holy book, to prepare us for the future. Only a fool would just cast it aside and consider it nothing but hogwash. No. You will find out when that day comes of reckoning. You will find out. When battles are fought, it is not against the children, but their mentors. It is not meant of God, who is all merciful, to destroy the children. But when God brings forth judgment, it is just for him. It is just for him. So also is it just for the elected officials under the banner of God to fairly execute that which is deemed contrary to the worth of a nation. It does not apply to children here. We are not permitted to take children as they do in some countries and are doing right now, even as I speak, taking children and slaughtering them, using them as shields in their warfare, killing them to show the people how in control they are of their destiny, when in reality they're headed to hell. They're headed to hell. Who are we to judge God, I ask you? Who are we to judge God for what he does when we complain about judging even smaller things? God is a righteous judge. God has given us his book. It's not just a book filled with righteousness and don't do this and don't do that. It's also a book of learning who God really is. It's a book of direction that we may be ready to cross over life's finish line when the time comes. But most of all, the Bible is Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Pay attention, please. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. This is what the Bible is all about. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, forever. People wonder why it's becoming more difficult daily to live a normal life. Well, the simple answer is found in God's Word. If we would only take time to read it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The evil in this world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse as we near the end. When the Lord returns, there will always be wars and rumors of wars. Well, don't we know that with what's going on around us today? Men who once professed to be Christians will run to the side of the enemy and worship their false gods to save their own skin. But the true man of God will be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Take a look around. The peril is constant. People are killing other people without a reason. They don't like the way you look, the way you walk, the way you talk. The Bible says, ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look around some more. Natural affection is no longer the norm. And what about boasters? Boasters. Are you confident that you can boast in nothing except Christ and him crucified? Are you really confident? I pray you are. Have you noticed some of the greater extinguishing traits of your average street beggar? Yeah. The guy who sits on the corner with a paper cup. When you begin telling them about salvation, They respond with a form of spiritual intelligence that'll make your head spin. It'll make your head spin what they know about the Word of God. They know it all. In fact, they're too smart for their own good. They can quote Scripture like a Billy Sunday. But they smoke. And they drink. And they wipe their nose with their sleeve. But God loves them. Just as He loves you and I. If you're ever in downtown Toronto, just stand back and watch the people pass them by and ignore them. You know what? I wonder how many of them are angels. I often thought about that. I've seen me walk by one, and my heart just cried out, get back there. You can do something. Get back there and do something. Back I went. Huh? Oh. A while back, I was at a Blue Jays ball game. A long while back. It was the home opener. Now, I never go to a ball game unless someone pays my way. I'm just not that crazy. I can sit home and watch it on TV if I wanted to see it. Packed. I had to go and see for myself, not only on TV, but I wanted to see just, you know, the pushing, the shoving, you know, the hollering, the excitement of it all. Packed. The only seats we could get were at the top deck front. Where even when you're sitting down, you could fall over the railing. And I got a problem with heights, I want to tell you. A real problem. Call me chicken, I don't care. All I know is my knuckles were white and there was a yellow streak down my back. Yes, there was. And if I wasn't hanging on to the railing and my seat, then I was reaching out for anybody who was nearby to hold on to. And the players, they were nothing but a bunch of midgets playing with a little white ball way down there. Oh. Did I enjoy the game? I don't know. After the game, the rush was on. Oh, I mean, you've seen cattle in a TV Western. Well, go to a ball game, a home opener especially. You got to be prepared because it's going to be a long while before you see the street surface again. After the game, the rush was on, and all I know is I was hanging on to somebody, anybody, everybody, and my wife. I even forgot who won. Outside was a huge crowd of people pushing in all directions. I thought to myself, well, if I ever win again, I'd try to get a seat, maybe in the dugout. I'd rather be below ground level than up there on cloud nine. In case you didn't notice, the premise of my sermon has nothing to do whatsoever about being afraid of heights. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But it does have plenty to do with being afraid of the depth. You see, the greater the height, the deeper the depth. Makes sense, doesn't it? God's way up there. Hell is way down there, in the center of the earth someplace. Whenever I put together my weekly sermon in longhand, which I do first, I always ask God to give me direction. Always ask God for direction. That's imperative. It's important. What would you have me preach this week, Lord? Then, when I sit with pen in hand. His word doesn't always come quickly. So I pray. And then I pray some more. And I wait upon my Lord. There are over 250 sermons on my website. Each one of them is different from the other. But the key is, every one of these messages, God placed in my heart. Every one of them. I often think of the old adage, you should hear what you're saying. No. I should hear what God is saying. I should hear what God is saying. Over the past several decades, well, the preaching of God's word has been reinvented by men. Reinvented. Mega churches have sprung up throughout the land, and the holy word of our righteous God has been destroyed. Put on the back burner while the congregation is being entertained. Joel Osteen has built a new multi-million-dollar mansion. Wow. Heavy on the offerings, eh? Pastor, what's his face? He had a church buy him a new $70 million jet plane. Excuse me. You're going to fly, all right. Rick Warren has changed the rules concerning God's perfect will and now caters to the enemy. And this one here, are you ready for this? Rolls-Royce Joyce has discovered that being disobedient to God is a very lucrative business. A new era of worshiping has entered and changed churches everywhere. And many of those were thought to be unmovable, according to the scriptures, and they've donned the cloak of unrighteousness. Fallen. Why were they fallen? Because they were never at the top to begin with. In so doing, they've redefined who God really is and what he wants for his people. But God said his word shall not return to him void. Not return to him void. And his word, God's word, will not return to him amended or altered or changed either. Not one jot or tittle. Put that in your book. Some people look upon a small independent Baptist church as a dead church. Just too lazy to lie down. What? Well, I look upon a small independent Baptist church as a church that's on speaking terms with God. Speaking terms with God. Amen? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. That's the word of God. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. May I remind you, he didn't say, were the great cathedrals adorned with idols and pomp and ceremony, with their fancy pointed spirals reaching towards the abyss of purgatory? He didn't say, were they are. No. Have you ever thought why the enemy multiplies? Why the enemy multiplies and the God side flounders aimlessly like upon a troubled sea? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the answer is simple. The enemy works for the god of this world. You know who that is, right? And always has his rewards, while God's faithful remnant labor for that which is not seen and must wait until the battle is ended to receive their just rewards. And the battle doesn't end until Jesus Christ returns. Whatever we do for God will not be realized until we stand before the bema or judgment seat of Jesus Christ and get our rewards, crowns to cast at the Savior's feet. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Ooh, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him as he is. John 3:2. Isn't that wonderful? We shall be like him as he is. Wow. We must understand, people, who God really is. And though we be judged of him, we have no right to judge him in return. This is not like a you do this to me and I'll do that to you. Or what's mine is yours. No, we're talking about God. We're not talking about your buddy down the street. God is the potter. We are the clay. And when the potter molds his clay, guess what? It is perfect. Perfect. But when that old devil man comes along, well, he likes to reshape that clay. You see, when God's clay gets too close to the devil's fire, it begins to get soft. And if it gets too soft, the devil himself, well, he'll try to reshape it to the way he likes. He'll try to reshape us to the way he likes. So what God the potter did was to introduce a type of hardening agent, if you will. And I guess that would be an epoxy of sort. I'm not sure of that. So that when his clay got too close to the devil's fire, now get this, instead of becoming soft like putty, it became even harder, and could not be reshaped by the hands of evil. Wow! And what was that ingredient? What was that ingredient that held you firm and no longer vulnerable to the fiery furnaces of hell? What was it? It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, in conclusion, if you build a house, it becomes your own. Now you might say, well, it's not mine if I had to borrow the money to build it. Well, technically, it is yours. Even if it can be repossessed, it is yours. If you tend to its needs, no matter how long, it will last. But the point is, if you allow time to overwhelm your abode, then it becomes frail and run down. Just like the human soul. Just like the human body. Frail and run down if you don't look after it. So it is with the soul of man. What attention do you give to it? I'd like to know. What attention do we really give to this house God has given us, our bodies? And who is your soul's provider? I'd like to close with just a short mention of the gospel. God is not willing, folks, that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How is it with you? Are you really a child of the King? Or do you just aspire to it and think you are, but yet you live your regular life? You do the things that you've always done, but you say you believe in Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian. Well, you can't be both. You can't be both. You can't be a child of the King and a child of the devil too. You see, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That day that you receive Christ as your blessed Savior. I want to thank you for listening. And ask that you join me again next week for another message from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. God bless you.